I recently read an online article that John D. Rockefeller had made, and he said, "I never would have been able to tithe my first $1 million that I had made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week." I didn't realize that John D. Rockefeller was a tithe-paying person, someone who believed in tithing. In another blog, I read the following verse, and then there was a comment after the verse. So let's turn to the verse, Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 20. Genesis 28, verse 20. And this is all part of this blog that I read. "Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I am going and give my bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" I will give a tenth to you. So the blog went on to describe a man whose name was William, that William prayed the same prayer. And he said that he had a Christian friend who advised him. He said, "William, start right, and you will do well. Give to God what belongs to him." So William decided to honor God and give him first place in all of his endeavors and what he was doing. And he decided that he would give one-tenth of his earnings to God. And that was the beginning of his business enterprise, William Colgate and Company, which I didn't realize William Colgate was believed in tithing as well. I mean, there's many stories like that. You could read quite a few online. There's others like that. Years ago, our landlady, who was living next door to us in a duplex, just one day she told me, she said, I just thought I'd let you know, I started tithing. And she said, "I don't know, things have just gone very well. My finances are straightening out. It's just an amazing thing." For me, it was my can. It's an old can. I had another one. I can't find it, but I had another one. For me, it was, here's your 10 cents for the week for your allowance, and you put one penny in that can for your first tithe and one penny in the other can for your second tithe. And why? Because my parents taught me and were teaching me that God told us not to steal from him. You don't steal from God. And the scripture of Malachi 3, which we just read, was pretty well known in our household, and that we wanted to obey God, and that God would take care of us financially when we would tithe. And he would just watch over us and take care of us. And for me, that's been true in my life for all these many years I've been coming to church. So as we read in Malachi, tithing is important to God. So I thought it would be good in this split sermon here, after our Bible study, is to go through and review the law of tithing, and then in doing so, answer some questions that have come up regarding it. So the title of the sermon is God's Law of Tithing. Now, as we've already seen with Jacob, tithing began centuries before the Israelites ever reached Mount Sinai. And that can be proved from the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. So let's look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek here is the one who later became Jesus Christ, the Word, Melchizedek. And Abraham tithed to him. Verse 4, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So tithing was known. Abraham tithed. And then we see also in verse 5. And again, we don't know for sure who the author of Hebrews was. Possibly, I'd lean more toward Paul. He reminds the audience in verse 5, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. They would have understood this. The audience would have known this, that the Levites were the ones who received the priesthood, and they were the ones who received the tithes. So we're going to come back here to Hebrews 7 in a little bit, but first let's look at those laws found in Leviticus and Numbers. Let's look, first of all, Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. That's why God could say, if you're not tithing, you're robbing me. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe. It's just as holy to God as is the Sabbath. You know, God has made the Sabbath holy time from sunset till sunset. The Sabbath and the tithe are holy to God. Numbers 18, verse 24. Numbers 18, verse 24. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So here's the law. And Paul was reminding the Hebrews who received the tithes. God gave the tithes to the Levites as their inheritance for the work in the tabernacle. So the law of Levi receiving the tithes continued throughout the Old Testament. And we see this done again in great detail over here. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. And verse 4. 2 Chronicles 31. Verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwell in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of first fruits of grain, wine, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of the oxen and sheep, the tithe of the holy things that were consecrated to the Lord their God, and they laid them up in heaps. So they did this. They followed through with the law. Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 10. We go forward past Ezra, and now we come to Nehemiah 10, verse 35. Now, this is after they came out of captivity in Babylon, and the Jews came back to Jerusalem. And this was all under Nehemiah. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of the fruit of the tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Verse 37. To bring the first fruits of our dough, offerings of first fruit from the kinds of trees, the new wine, new oil, to the priests, to the storerooms, to the house of God, to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. What's interesting is all the tithes came to the Levites, and then even the Levites gave up a tithe of what they received and gave it to the priests who worked right inside the sanctuary there in the holy place, and of course offered on the altar of incense. So this was being done. This was being done. Somehow, by the time of Malachi, it had not been done. So it happened during the time of Nehemiah, but something fell through the cracks. Tithing. And God told the Israelites to tithe. It was not an unknown law. It was pretty well known. In fact, it was the culture in Israel to do so. But somehow, Israel stopped doing it. Now, Jesus Christ also taught tithing. Matthew 23:23. His Lord said to him, I'm in chapter 25, Matthew 23. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now that's what a number of people read up to that period. They say, oh, okay. So what you should have been doing was the weightier matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faith. That's what we should be doing. In fact, I had a minister who had been in the church tell me this. He said, yeah, you can't prove tithing. And I brought this scripture out. He said, oh, no, that doesn't prove a thing. I said, it does too. Read the last part of the verse. You got to read the last part of the verse. These you ought to have done, justice, mercy, and faith, without leaving the others undone. You have to have both. You have to have justice, mercy, and faith, and you also must continue to tithe. So I believe that Jesus taught us that tithing was not done away with. It was not undone. Do not leave them undone. In fact, Jesus alluded to tithing in his discussion over here in Matthew 22, verse 17. Just back a page, Matthew 22, verse 17. When he was asked a question, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness. and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him the denarii. And he said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So, taxes are due. We as Christians, according to Jesus Christ, ought to pay taxes. But notice he also said, "And to God the things that are God's." What things are God's? The tithe. It's holy to him. That's what's holy. You give to Caesar the tax, and you give to God the things that are God's. And we saw in many scriptures already that it's the holy tithe. So the question now is, okay, we see that pretty clear in the Bible, but the temple is no more. It's been destroyed since 70 AD. There are no priests giving offerings and sacrifices. There's no physical priesthood receiving tithes. They don't have anything to do. There's no job for them. So where do the tithes go? Where do they go? Does the Bible answer that question? And I believe it does. Let's go back to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. And let's look at verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest who should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So if everything was fine under the Levitical priesthood, why do we still have another priesthood now, that of Melchizedek? The priesthood being changed. Of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." So Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he was Jewish. He was not a Levite. The Levites received the tithes. The Jews did not. The priests received the tithes as they were Levites. But the Jewish leaders, they did not. The Levites did. That's where the tithe went. So, okay, what about this change of the law? Well, the change of the law actually was that we have a different priesthood. We no longer have the Levitical priesthood. We're not under the Levitical priesthood. We're under the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is Jesus Christ, under the Jesus Christ priesthood. Since the law changed of who is the priest, and we're under Jesus Christ, he's our high priest. He's our high priest. Then it necessitated a change of where the tithes would go. They originally were going to Levi. Now the priesthood got changed to Jesus Christ as our high priest. So that necessitated the change of the where the tithes would go. Christ is the chief priest. He is our high priest. He's also the head of the church. And he also established within the church the organization which we're all familiar with, the ministry to do the work of the church, preaching the gospel, caring for the flock. This is kind of interesting. A few weeks ago when I was putting this together, my chiropractor actually asked me again, "So, John, what are you going to preach about this week?" And I said, "Tithing." And he mentioned, he said, "You know, I have some other ministers come in here, and they're really kind of hesitant to preach about that topic because, you know, they don't want to appear like they're trying to, get money." they don't want to do that. I said, oh, no, I'm just going to read what the Bible has to say about it. Oh, okay. Anyway, I'm wondering what our next conversation will be. But it's kind of funny. I really like the guy. He was really a fine man. But so, 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see this change that took place. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it the oxen that God is concerned about? When that law was written, was that the concern? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? So here was a law in ancient Israel that now Paul is saying to the Corinthians, that law has spiritual ramifications. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? It's a question. Notice verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And of course, the temple was still existent at the time that Paul was writing Corinthians, because the temple had not yet been destroyed. So he's talking about those who ate of the things of the temple, those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So these scriptures here are telling us that just as the Levites ate of the tithes when they were brought in and supported them in their work, so those who are doing the work of God now eat of the tithe. It's these statements. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So when we read through that, we could say, okay, I understand now what this means, that since there was a change in the priesthood, the law of the priesthood changed from Levi to Melchizedek, that necessitated where the tithes went. Okay, so we've looked at that we've looked at the commands, we've seen what went on in ancient Israel, we saw that Jesus taught tithing, and where the tithes go today. Let's answer some questions. First of all, how do you figure the tithe? Now, I know this is pretty basic, and so we have to look at the word tithe. The English word tithe comes from the Hebrew word, which means a tenth part. Thankfully, my dad would give me 10 pennies, so it would make it really easy. I'd put a penny in here and a penny in the other, and then I had 8 cents. Woohoo! That had a lot of money. And back then, you know, in the late 50s, that, I guess it was a lot of money. At least I thought so. But, 10%. That's what it means. That's how a tithe is determined. You take 10% of what? 10% of what? So look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And here is a key word that we're going to be looking at. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain the field produces year by year. You know, you put out that grain. This is your productive efforts that you put out. So increase is a yield that you receive. The increase is the basis for the tithe. It refers to the growth of what you put in. It results in your productive efforts that you put in. And so back in the Old Testament times, again, not many of us are into the agricultural setting like that, but back then, the increase was considered to be the growth of what came from the crop or the livestock after the deducting of the costs of producing that increase, such as, you know, you deduct the seed, the fertilizer, and the feed, and the hired labor. That's all deducted, all related expenses. Then you come to your profit. Then you come to your increase. Now, the same principle applied, again, in biblical times to the other professions, such as builders and merchants and shopkeepers. The increase was the amount remaining after the deducting of the costs of producing that labor. So, in the modern setting today, the increase of an employee would be the net amount of one's annual wage or salary, or his wage or salary, after job-related expenses. For instance, let's say you are an architect and you receive a salary, but you also need to go out and buy a book, an updated book of architecture design that your company wants you to get, but you have to buy it, you have to pay for it. Well, that would be an expense for your business, for you to maintain your job. And so that would be a job-related expense. Now, same way with self-employed people. Increase would represent the amount after you would subtract any business-related costs. You know, you keep all that in mind as to what the income is. Let's say one... there's so many different aspects one could look at it, but you look at then deducting those business-related costs. Increase would include any earned interest, any realized, not unrealized, but realized investment profits. Now, here's a question that comes up, and that is whether to tithe on gross or net pay. The scripture is not explicit on that. Whether taxes should be deducted prior to determining increase. The Bible doesn't say. So that is a personal decision. Whether to tithe on wages before or after paying taxes. That would be like either you pay on the gross or you pay on the net. I think we've understood that for a long while. There's some questions I'll get into on that in just a minute. But another aspect is to consider other forms of income and financial benefits that would really not be so much of an increase when it comes to the purpose of tithing. For example, gifts that someone gives you. You didn't earn it. You didn't put any effort into it. It's a gift. Of course, people do what they want to on that, either give offerings or if they did want to do that, they could, but it's a gift. Government assistance, any government assistance. Supplemental SSI income. Scholarship. Oh, you got this wonderful scholarship to go to college. Well, you just filled out some papers and you were able to get it. It's kind of like a gift. An inheritance. Your parents left you something, and that was for you, and it wasn't your money that you put into for any of that. You got it. You received it. And therefore, it's not considered increase for which one must tithe. Now, another point, that for the same reasons stated, some have asked, well, Social Security or retirement benefits. Well, those two are not tithable increase when they are received, when you receive your Social Security check or retirement benefit, when they are received. Now, we've always said that members are free to give an offering, or they could give a tithe on any benefits they want, whatever is up to them. But I think we've got to look at those other particular principles there. So consider this also when we're thinking about increase, and that while we are working, while we are employed, while we are producing productive labor, then we've got to think about the contributions we are making to either Social Security, Medicare, or other retirement benefits while we are working. And so the question comes up, should we tithe on the contributions to those programs? That's when the money is earned while we are receiving a salary. And the answer to that question is yeah, yes, yes. Because that is earned income while we are making that money on our, you know, our productive labors. So if a this all goes away if a person decides to choose to tithe on gross income, you know, no problem. But if a person decides to tithe on net income, then the amount tithe would exclude state and local and federal income tax, but it would not exclude any FICA taxes or Medicare deductions or funds voluntarily given to a retirement account, such as 401k or 403 or something similar. I know there are going to be specific individual questions about what exactly constitutes an increase in our modern world. And it really is impossible to specifically state and address every possible question. But just as a reminder, we have posted a tithing study paper online, and it was, updated here about 2 years ago. And it's on the members' website. It's the study paper on tithing, and it does include some of what I just brought out and some principles that I just mentioned, and that can help you to make a determination coming to your personal decision as to what is increased to you. And again, we want to obey God. None of us want to steal from God. I'm sure we're all aware of that. But we also know that God has given us some ways to determine what that increase is. There's one other scripture I want to mentioned before we conclude, and that is our attitude. That's our attitude. We know that the scriptures tell us to be generous. We know that the scriptures tell us to give cheerfully and to freely give. Notice this one scripture, though, over in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 4. And Moses spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded, saying." Okay. And this is about an offering that was to be given. "Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet." All the other things throughout this chapter were to be given to build the tabernacle. Notice the statement, "a willing heart." A willing heart. Notice verse 21. "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, They brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for its service, and the holy garments. When you look at the Hebrew words for willing heart, it comes from a word and a phrase that means incited, or it means you have been impelled. You are impelled or you are incited to give. Like it becomes so deep, it's so part of your heart that this is something that you have been incited to do. You have been moved to do this. And so we have to have this willingness, and it has to come deep from within, a willingness of being incited to do the will of God. We've seen how the law of tithing, we've seen how the tithe is calculated, but it all boils down to our own attitudes, our own what's in our mind, what's in our heart, a stirred heart to obey God and to give Him what is holy. So over the years, one of the best ways I've found for me personally, and I know others have mentioned it as well, one of the first things that have helped many people is to start young. We've got some young kids in here, I heard about tithing ever since I was 9 years old, and we were told that first amount of money you receive, you take that penny and you put it in the can, because that's your first tithe. And then the second tithe, again, you put it there, and you have two cans of money. And then at the end of the year, which my dad would always do, and it was kind of exciting at the time, right before the feast, we would pour out what was in the can for first tithe. And he would add it up. He said, okay, I will send that in, and he would send that in as a check to the church, on my behalf. That's your tithe. Now, look what you've got for the feast. Whoa, great, 26 cents. Yes. But it was exciting to me that, hey, this is what I've saved over the year. And it was always first and foremost. And so it's been a habit. Now I don't have pennies now. It's different. So when you get a check, one of the first checks I try to send out or online or whatever, that first tithe, and to set aside the second tithe. That's what, and everything else is yours that God has given to you. And you've been able to set aside what God wants and what's holy to Him. So that's one of the ways I found to really prioritize God's way of thinking into my mind, and that was to do that first. When you do that first, then you know that you've put God first. That is why God, through Malachi, was warning all of Israel at that time to do that. And I believe since those scriptures there in Malachi 3 and 4, and we'll see more about this in chapter 4, that it's all end time. It's all before the time of Jesus Christ returns. And could all that be talking to us at this time in this day and age? And I believe it is. So since it is especially toward us, and we see what God wants us to do, I believe God wants us to, with a willing heart, give Him His holy tithe.